Let's pray together. O God, for the sake of our need, for the sake of the need of your world, for the sake of your boundless love, let us listen and receive. Through Christ our Lord. Amen. I'd like to introduce you to a woman I'm rather fond of. She doesn't happen to be in the room, as she's been dead for ages. She's from another time and another place, so I'll ask you to imagine her. She's Middle Eastern, middle-aged at very least. She wears a head covering. She speaks in an unfamiliar accent of the people of Samaria. She's a Samaritan. You can see in her eyes, if you look, that she is sharply intelligent. You can also see that she has known some hard times over the years. She's been through 5 marriages. And the man she lives with now is not her husband. This may lead many of us to assume she's got serious character issues. But please don't forget what little power women had in her world. Women could not divorce their husbands. All the abandoning and the divorcing was done by the men, sometimes for no good reason. Or, since life expectancy was low, she may also have been repeatedly widowed. And a woman needed a man's protection. Maybe the one who she's with has taken her and refused to marry her. Regardless, let's not assume, as people often do with women in the Bible and elsewhere, that her problem is about sex. Consider instead that her life has been brutal. And what she's doing, what she's always done, is surviving. At the moment, she's doing one of the countless things that people have to do to stay alive. She's carrying a large pottery vessel headed for the old well outside of town for water. This is woman's work. Not necessarily easy work. Big container filled up with water is heavy. And this is hill country with climbs to make, and it's hot as blazes. She's out here at high noon. Not too bad on the way, but a burden coming back, and she does it every day, sometimes twice, maybe more, for drinking, cooking, cleaning, washing, surviving. And hauling water is just a little piece of all that it takes just to keep living, whatever kind of life it is that you've got. Even now, it can take a lot of work just to keep your life going. Get food, make meals, clean up, keep your house picked up and clean. Do the laundry, go to work, do your job if you've got one, and bring it home to do more of it. Get your homework done, write the paper, study for the test, pay the bills, see the doctors you should, do what you ought to for your family and your friends, reply to emails, texts, Facebook, and etc. Keep up with all your volunteer commitments, that includes church for many of you. Take care of your body, get some exercise and enough sleep to keep you going. All of that, just to keep up with your life, our version of surviving. And hasn't it felt at times like that's pretty much all there is, and pretty much what you are? Now see the Samaritan woman again, walking to that well, carrying her pottery jar or bucket to fill it again and carry it heavy back home again, as she does every single day of her life, and let it stand for the mountain of all she has to do to survive. And imagine underneath it, all the while, isn't the wound of her life already burden enough for her to bear? It may be a fair picture of most of us under the mountain of all we must do, underneath it, the burden of our wound. She approaches the well. She sees there's a man there sitting on the edge of it, and before she can even get there, he calls out to her, "Give me a drink," which is not supposed to happen. In the first place, in that culture, a man is not supposed to speak to a woman unless they're family, and even that has to happen indoors. Furthermore, she knows he's a Jew. And his ethnic group and her ethnic group are hostile toward each other. They've got a long history of ugly grievances. They certainly keep well segregated and would not ever drink from the same jar. Even so, she is a woman. And you'd think in that culture, no matter how uncomfortable or peeved she might be, she would defer, grit her teeth, and politely serve the man. That's what you do, only not her. She says, "What are you talking to me for? Man, woman, out here in public, Jew, Samaritan, we don't do this. You see why I'm a fan." She just doesn't know, not yet, that this man sees clear through the surface of differences in gender, ethnicity, culture, and much, much more. Sees the surface, surely, and we would think is pleased with differences. But sees right through the skin also to the core, the very beating heart of what it means for all of us to be human, to share our common human need to survive, and our common human need for much, much more than survival. So Jesus, a thirsty Jew, offers his human need to her. And that's a bridge, if she'll cross it. To her question about why he'd said, "Give me a drink," he answers, "Well, if you'd known me, you would have asked me to serve you. I give you living water." Now, there's an out-of-order idea. A woman supposed to ask a man to serve her, and he'd do it? And not just any kind of water, but living water, he says, which means water that's moving, that's headed someplace, like a spring bubbling up, clear and clean, to become a stream that plays on the rocks and then widens and broadens to sustain life all around it and within it. Living water is what I give you, he says. And that doesn't make any sense. And she tells him so. "Mister, this well is deep and you ain't got a bucket. How are you going to get me water? Least of all, the living kind. And essentially, what Jesus says to her now is this. It is a tiresome thing we do, the trudging back and forth all the time to go on living. The burdens we bear for survival's sake are constant and heavy, and when we meet them, it's never to meet them for long at all. But beneath the surface of that survival thirst is a deeper thirst, and the news is this. No burden has to be carried to slake that thirst. What if your deeper thirst to live could be quenched always by what is within you? That's the gift I give to all who want it, like a spring of water gushing up within them to eternal life. Because he's cryptic in how he says that, she doesn't quite follow. But she can tell this is someone who knows what he's talking about. And she says, give me this water so I won't be thirsty again. Something better than this always back and forth. Could I have a quenching I could keep? Then Jesus brings up the subject of husbands. Somehow he knows her life. And she is beginning to awaken to who he might really be. She asks him about religion. Your people have a holy place and a temple. My people have a holy place and a temple. Which one really? Which one is where people could best find God and worship God? Jesus sweeps the question aside and says, a temple and all the systems and structures and styles within it is a surface. You must learn to see through the surface and beyond it to know that God is spirit and truth for all, among all, within all who will. And God can only be worshipped in spirit and truth. Her eyes are shining now. I know the Messiah is coming. And he answers, I am. Precisely at that moment, with their famous sense of good timing, his disciples show up, all a flutter about why he's talking with a woman. She looks at him, and he looks back at her. Off she goes, headed back to town with news to tell. She spoke to her neighbors of him and of what he knew. And in no time, many of them came walking from the town out to the well where Jesus was to greet him and invite him to stay, which he did. Surely some of them notice, as they approach the well, that she had left her jar there, as if she didn't need it anymore. She did go back and get it later. That's not in the text, but I know she did. Because the business of surviving, doing all it takes to go on living, isn't just necessary, it's full of good gifts. It's good. Only it's not good if it's pretty much everything. Beneath the surface, there has to be an inner life, enlivening and sustaining, a source of strength and larger purpose, moving somewhere, a source of joy. He used a mighty joyous image for it, didn't he? A spring of water gushing up in you to eternal life. And the one who said, I would give you that, is the one who also said, I have come that they may have life and life in abundance. Why not want that? Why not invite that and go on cultivating the space for it, keeping it clear for this living gift of Christ to flow in us? And it does take some intention. It takes some discipline of time to go deep and drink of the living water and bring it to expression in all the rest that we do in our living, which it has the power to do. So what obstructs it? For many of us, what obstructs it is the push and pull and the dragging of all that we have to do and be, heavy water buckets always burdening, something always demanding to be picked up and carried. So we live by the tyranny of the urgent, the oppression of all that is up in our face and has to be gotten through. And what could be sadder than giving all our days to getting it done and surviving, with no thought of our deeper need, our true thirst for life, for freshness, purpose, belonging, for joy? People give up all manner of things for Lent. What if we decided that what we're going to give up is being joyless? And there he sits on the edge of the well, waiting for us. What I would give you is like a spring of water within you, gushing up to eternal life. As he says it, the joy is already brimming in his eyes. Might as well set your bucket down and take a step forward with open arms and say yes.